Well, it's good to see all of you here out this morning. We've been going back to the basics this month and looking at the subject of authority. And we've learned that Jesus has been made king over heaven and earth, and that he has been given all authority. And therefore, we are to submit to him in all things, especially because our salvation is connected with our obedient faith. We also learned that God reveals his will to us the same way that we communicate with each other today. God either tells us what to do or shows us what to do or implies something based on what he has said or shown us in the New Testament. But the question we want to ask this morning is, does God's silence authorize? And there are two basic attitudes towards God's silence today. The first is that we can do anything we want as long as it's not specifically forbidden in Scripture. The other view is that silence is not permissive, that we must only act upon what God has told us or shown us or implied to us. And so this issue this morning is, I don't want to say it's the most important of the three of our series, but it is critical to being able to know what is pleasing to God. And let's first begin to look at silence and the problem of presumption. Interpreting silence is far easier when we are talking to someone face-to-face. You know, we can see their facial and bodily expressions. We can hear inflection to their voice when they are speaking to us, and therefore we're more aware of what someone is trying to communicate to us. But we're not able to do that when we read the Bible. We don't have those nonverbal cues. And so, therefore, we need to be very careful not to presume what an author may or may not have meant. And so, what is presumption? Well, presumption is assuming something to be true when we may not have adequate grounds for accepting it. For example, there are some who assume that because the Bible is silent on a matter, therefore we can act. Or a person may think, well, that's a gray area, so I can go on and do it. But instead of being sure that we're doing or what we're doing is right, we just presume that it's okay and we go ahead. But using silence as a source of authority is fallacious and presumptuous. In logic, there's a fallacy known as the appeal to ignorance. And what that basically states is that an idea must be true because we do not know that it is not. And it is a fallacy because ignorance can never be used as a premise or as a reason for something. Premises must express knowledge. It must express a claim. Whereas ignorance or silence neither approves or disapproves of anything in and of itself. And so if we cite an author as approving something, we must be able to show where and how he spoke about it. Otherwise, we are misrepresenting that author. And I think that's why Peter makes it very clear in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. The principle that we see here is that we can only speak for God when he speaks. What has he revealed to us in his word? Now, does God think that principle is important today? Well, look at these passages for just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it. Or Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Now notice why God has revealed these things to us, that we may do all the words of this law. God has told us and shown us in his word exactly what he wants us to do. Proverbs 30 verse 6, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Or Jesus said in John 8 verse 31, if you continue to follow my teaching, you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Or 2 John 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. And one final passage, 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 and 4. Anyone, If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. And so just as we cannot know the mind of someone unless they tell us, so it is with God's thoughts. The only way that we can know what God's mind is if he has revealed those things to us. And therefore, to go beyond or to add to what God has said is therefore presumptuous. Now remember what we've talked about in past lessons. God authorizes by what he says, not by what he doesn't say. And we understand this principle today. Imagine receiving a jury summons in the mail. And it says, you are hereby ordered to appear in the circuit court on February 1st at 9 a.m. Now, can we presume that we could come in at another date or another time of our choosing? I mean, the notice didn't say we can't do that. Well, we need to understand that when something is specifically stated, that excludes any other time or any other day. But what about, guys, what about when your wife gives you a grocery list and sends you to the store? And when you get there, you think, boy, I really want X, Y, and Z. And I know it's not healthy, and I know it's not on the list, but it's always easier to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission, right? Well, sometimes I've taken that tactic. But when I get home, is my wife happy? No. Well, is that kind of reason to go on a fly with God? And yet that's often the way people apply that reasoning to Bible authority. It's always easier to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. But we need to keep these principles in mind as we think about the question of silence. First of all, we need to study all that God has revealed about a man. Not just some of it, not just the passages that suit what we believe, but we need to study all of it. We need to consider the principles and the statements and the examples that cover what we are trying to address. So that's why concordance is very handy when we do these kinds of studies. But it's only by knowing what God has revealed are we able to determine whether or not we have permission to do something. And we also need to honor God in what we think and what we do. Because too often people are looking for ways to please themselves and to justify their practices rather than trying to please God and abide by his will. Those who presume that something is okay when God has not specified it or given permission are going to find themselves in a world of trouble. Remember when we talked about the story of Nadab and Abihu who offered up strange fire? God had not authorized it. Or we talked about Moses in Numbers chapter 20 who, when God said, you need to strike the rock, and he got mad, and he was supposed to speak to the rock, but instead he struck it, again, he was not allowed to go into the promised land. So God is very serious when it comes to abiding in his will and doing what he has said. And we cannot presume that something is okay if God has not given us permission to do so. But whenever we talk about the subject of silence and authority, we need to talk about the idea of specific and general authority. In discussions of Bible authority, it's not uncommon for someone to ask, must everything we do be specified in order to be authorized? For example, where is the authority for a church building? Or where is the authority for psalm books? Or multiple cups for the Lord's Supper? Where is the authority for the use of technology like computers and printers and projectors and teaching and the worship service? Certainly the early church didn't have those things, and we don't have any commands or examples or things like that in the scriptures, so are they authorized or not? Well, we need to understand that sometimes specific statements could give general authorization. For example, if Alice told me to go buy some bread, well, there are both specific and general indicators there. You know, I could go a number of ways, right? I could walk, I could take a bike, I could drive a car, I could purchase that bread a couple of different ways. I could use cash or credit card or check. I might buy any types of number of bread, like wheat or white or sourdough or rye or you name it, whatever your favorite bread is. But because I know that Alice prefers wheat bread, that's what I'm going to get. But I still have some freedom as to what brand I can buy. and there's Nature's Choice, and there's this brand here, and there's Kroger brand here. And so I have the general authority to buy whatever type of bread I want, although I want to get what's pleasing to her. And again, there's different ways that I can go about doing that. But my point is that Alice doesn't have to tell me every single detail in order to fulfill her will. Well, the same thing is true for God's word today. God doesn't need to specify every possible issue and every possible question and every possible way of doing things, especially for every culture, for all time. Can you imagine how big God's word would be? I mean, it would just fill this room, wouldn't it? We wouldn't be able to carry it with us, would we? And we'd say, forget about reading all that. That's just overwhelming. But God in his wisdom, he has given us what we need to do his will. And as we've said, he will either tell us or show us or apply something based on those two things. But also, he will give us general authority to do certain things that we can use then to do his will. But we also need to understand that God will state principles from which we must make application to various questions in our lives today. We used the illustration a couple weeks ago about drugs today. I mean, there are just all sorts of different types of drugs and different types of names. But, you know, the Bible doesn't have every one of those names in the scripture. And so can we look at some principles in scripture and say, is this something that we should do as Christians? You know, and we look at passages about drunkenness or being sober-minded, using our bodies for the glory of God. Those passages all provide principles that we can then make an application as to whether or not we are authorized to use such drugs today. But there are two basic categories of Bible authority. There is general authority and specific. And when we speak of specific authority, we're dealing with something that is explicit and exclusive. And so, for example, if you look at the passages that talk about how we are to worship today, we see in Ephesians 5, verse 19, and Colossians 3, and verse 16, that we are to make melody, but how are we to do that? There's a lot of ways that people do that today, especially with the use of instruments, but God specifies singing. And if you look through all the other passages of the New Testament, you don't see any other form of worship being used. But what we need to understand is because God has specified singing, therefore he excludes the use of instruments. Or when we think about the Lord's Supper, Jesus has specified bread and the fruit of the vine as the emblems that we are to use to remember his death. And because he has specified those two things, that excludes any other type of food or drink. We can't have barbecue and soda pop on Sunday morning as we remember the Lord's death. We can't come up with some other emblems that might be more pleasing to us. God has said, this is what I want. And so if we substitute something different when God has specified his will, we are being disobedient, no matter how well-intentioned we may be. But when we speak of general authority, we need to understand that God has not just left us come up with whatever we please, but he has specifically told us something in the Bible, but he is allowing us to use our judgment regarding how to implement his will. And so when we look at Jesus' Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, he tells the apostles to go and make disciples of all nations. And how do they make disciples? Well, by baptizing them and teaching them to do all the things that Jesus has commanded us. But the general authorization there is the idea of going. Well, how do you go and present the gospel to the world? Well, we can either walk or we can drive. We can fly, we can sail. Going might include using newspapers or radio or TV or even the internet to get the word out there, to share it with the world today. And then you think about how Paul gave the general command to the Corinthians to remember the Lord's death by eating the Lord's Supper at 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 34. And we've studied last week, you know, when are we to remember his death? Well, it's on the first day of the week, according to Acts 20 and verse 7. But you notice in all the examples and all the statements that we have in the New Testament, Jesus or the apostles never say, you need to do it at 10 o'clock. That's when you're supposed to meet together. That's the authorized time. No, he has given us general authority. So we can meet at 10 o'clock, we can meet at 3 o'clock, we can meet at 6 o'clock. But whatever time that we choose, We want to do it for what's best for the church. What time is it best for everyone to come together to remember the Lord's death? What that involves is what's called expediency. And what is expediency? Well, expediency basically makes something work. It increases the efficiency of something. And really, it's basically it's choosing the best way to get a job done. And so, for example, if you want to cut your grass, there are several ways that you can do that. One way might be buying some sheep and letting them graze on your lawn. Certainly, they'll get that job done in no time. Well, it might be a little while, and it might be very messy, but we understand that's not very expedient, is it? And you say, okay, well, I've got a weed whacker. Well, is that going to be very expedient? It's going to take a long time, isn't it? And then you have to deal with gas or having power cords, and so that's not very expedient. Well, you know, we typically use a lawnmower, right? That's more expedient. It gets the job done. It's done neatly and efficiently and consistently. And so you kind of hopefully get the idea of what an expediency is. And so general commands always involve expediencies. For example, we just talked about we need to teach all nations. How do we use expediencies to fulfill that command? We need to have Bible classes that we can educate people. We can use gospel meetings to get the word out and encourage people to come hear some lessons about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can buy workbooks that, again, help us focus on different subjects or books of the Bible. We can buy tracts to hand out to people or booklets that give the plan of salvation, both of which we have plenty of in our racks and even in my office, if you're interested in. When we talk about assembling together, well, we need a place to assemble, right? How do we do that? Well, we could either have a building that we're renting, as was the practice way back in the day here in Pekin. You can buy a building as we have now. You got to have seats, right, for people to sit down if we're going to listen to the gospel being preached. If we're going to have our place to assemble, we're going to have restrooms. And then thinking about singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what God has specified us to do. But we can't sing unless we have something to sing from. And so we need songbooks. We need someone to lead the worship. We need someone that can help us to start and stop the song. And someone help us keep the same tempo. And so we have the authority for a song leader. What about a pitch pipe? There's been debate about that. But really all a pitch pipe does is helps us to attain the proper pitch so that all of us can sing within the same key. But we need to be very careful to distinguish between expedience and additions as we determine scriptural authority. When we think about expedience, what they basically are aids that help us to obey the command that God has given us. But additions are unauthorized substitutions for what God has commanded us. And so, going back to the pitch pipe, is that a musical instrument? Are we using that as an accompaniment to our worship service? Well, no, we're just using it to get the starting pitch, and there we go from there as we sing. But what about the example of Christians in the New Testament that are helping needy saints, whether they be at our local church or somewhere else? How do we go about doing that? What are some expedients that we could use to do that? Well, we could use our funds to help someone pay their bills, or maybe they have some medical bills that they need help with, or maybe buying groceries or something like that. But let me ask you, is it expedient for a church to form a benevolent organization to help needy saints nationwide and then solicit funds from other churches around the country to support that work? Well, that's going beyond God's pattern for the work of the local church. And we're also commanded to preach and teach the gospel to the world, but can we use food and entertainment and social activities to attract people to hear the gospel? Bill brought up John chapter 6 this morning in our Bible class. The people that came to follow Jesus, they wanted food, and that's all they were interested in. And certainly those kind of gimmicks are not going to cause people to truly want to follow Jesus Christ. But my point is that any time that we go beyond what God has commanded, we are not glorifying Christ, but rather we are only seeking to please ourselves. And so there are some today that have this idea that trying to find Bible authority is legalistic, and that it is more like the Pharisees than following after Jesus. In fact, some today ridicule the idea of having rules and serving God today. But did Jesus issue any commands to his followers, or did he just tell everyone to be guided by love? Well, obviously, Jesus issued some commands. In fact, he said in John 14 and verse 15 that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so, as we try to summarize what we've learned today, as Jesus' disciples, we do not have the right to presume upon God's silence and conclude that it's okay that he is giving us permission to do something. But rather, we need to look at the positive revelation of God's word and ask, what has God said? What has he shown us through the examples of the New Testament church? And what should we conclude based on what God has said and what he has shown us? And as we determine what is expedient in our worship and in our service to God, we need to make sure that they truly aid us in fulfilling God's commands and that they are not unauthorized substitutions for what God would have us to do. As we sang in our song this morning in Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And so I hope this series has been helpful to us. I know for those of you who have been Christians for many years, this is familiar to you, but sometimes we forget about these things. And it's especially important to help others understand why we believe what we believe and why we do what we do. It's not because, well, that's the Church of Christ and that's what they do. And, you know, you have your belief and I have my belief. We're all trying to understand what the Lord's will is for our lives today. And we're trying to do what is pleasing to him so that we can honor and glorify him in all that we do. And so if you're not a child of God, we want to invite you to recognize your sin. And understand that the wages of sin is death. It is eternal separation from God and hell. But the good news is that God has sent his son to pay the price for your sins. He has sent his son to die on a cross so that you might have your sins forgiven. And so today he invites you to repent of your sins, to turn away from those things that separate you from God, to confess your belief that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is going to be the Lord of your life. And that when you are baptized, you can have your sins washed away. And as you rise up from the waters of baptism, you begin a new life. A new life that follows Jesus and his teachings as you strive to be pleasing in God's sight. So if we can help you do that this morning, we ask that you come while we stand and sing.